If you turn to Psalm 119 and verses 41 to 48, this psalm in its entirety really sets forth before us the glories of God's word. Sure, most of us know that each stanza within the psalm begins with a corresponding letter from the Hebrew alphabet. That's why some have called it the golden alphabet. And it is. It's also, by a long way, the most lengthy of the Psalms, with 176 verses. It's a long psalm to commit to memory, isn't it? Yet some have done this. William Wilberforce was one. He records in his diary, he says, "I walk from Hyde Park Corner, repeating the 119th psalm in great comfort." William Wilberforce was, of course, a man who spent many years of his life contending against the slave trade. And ultimately, it did lead to the abolition of the slave trade and freedom from slavery for many. Another man whose freedom was directly associated with knowing this psalm and memorizing this psalm was a man called George Wishart. Not the great Protestant martyr who was hung and burned at St. Andrews long ago, but a George Wishart of a later day who was the Bishop of Edinburgh. But he too was sentenced to death. But when upon the scaffold, he was given the opportunity to choose a psalm to sing. And hoping to extend his life by a few minutes, he chose Psalm 119. But in fact, he did more than extend his life for a few minutes, because before he had finished singing the entire psalm, news arrived that he'd been granted a pardon, and he was a free man, and he came down from the scaffold. True story. You never know what good commending the word of God to memory can do for you. He was a free man. And I mention these matters because we're going to think about freedom in these verses before us. Verse 45 says, "I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts." Some versions render that, "I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts." Freedom, liberty. It was a great day, wasn't it, for the human race when the slave trade was abolished and that despicable trade was brought to an end through those untiring efforts of William Wilberforce and others with him. It was a great day, I reckon, for that man George Wishart, who we mentioned just now, who had his life spared and was able to literally climb down from the scaffold from having the rope around his neck. And to be a free man again. But what is true freedom? That's what I want us to think about for a few moments this evening. It's a buzzword today, isn't it? Freedom. There's probably never been a day when there's been a greater emphasis upon freedom and liberty than here in the 21st century. We're told here today, aren't we, by many, that now you see people are enlightened. They've been emancipated, they've been set free. And I guess for many that one of the greatest of their freedoms is that of being free, as they see it, from the terrible religious repression of their forefathers. The shackles of religion and Christianity and that reverence for God, indeed a belief that there is a God. Many feel it's great to be free from these things. And we know only too well that the values of those who believe these things today are laughed at, really, and sneered at. And a code of morality based on what the Bible says is just a matter for scorn and contempt among even the highest in the land. And yet people say we're free. We're free. We've been delivered. But are we free? There's a sense in which the cry of many today is that of the first line of verse 45. I will walk at liberty. I will walk about in freedom. But are people really free? They like to think they are. But are they? Now, the testimony of the Bible, of God's word, is that they're not free. In fact, they're captives. They're captives. They're enslaved, first of all, to sin. Notice that passage we read from John's Gospel, John 8:34. The Lord Jesus Christ said this, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." And Paul says, doesn't he, in the book of Romans 3:23, he tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And as all have sinned and all have fallen short of God's glory, miss that standard that God has set for us in his word and his commandments, it means the whole of the human race is in slavery. We're under the rule and the dominion of sin, under its thumb, in its iron grip. Charles Wesley wrote of the days prior to being saved in his hymn, you remember, and he says, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night." And the testimony of God's word is that we're all enslaved, enslaved to sin. As Jesus said, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. So what we have today, I put to you, is a generation of people boasting about their freedom when in reality they're enslaved. It's strange, isn't it? It's why some of the Puritans called slavery to sin a senseless slavery. It tells us something else about sin, namely this: sin is deceitful. And because of its deceitfulness, people enslaved to sin neither realize or will they admit that they are in bondage to sin. They really do think they are free. They're free agents, that they may live as they like with no repercussions. It's a senseless slavery. It must be, mustn't it? I mean, what kind of delusion must it be to be imprisoned, to be the slave of sin, and yet not to even realize it? But that is our position. No wonder the Bible speaks of people being dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. Dead, among other things, to our true condition, and absolutely powerless, therefore, to reverse it. Now, what can change this? There's only one thing that can change it, and it's that which is the subject of this whole psalm, really. And that is the word of God. It's for this word of God to be applied to our lives. To be applied to our lives by God, by the Holy Spirit, who gave that word. Listen to these words of the Apostle Paul, Romans 7:9. This is what he says. "I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died." There are multitudes today who, like Paul, prior to his conversion, are proclaiming they're alive. They're free. They're at liberty. And some of them are religious people, like Paul was. Others are totally irreligious. But Paul says, when the commandment came, what does that mean? It means when the word of God, when the law of God brought home to his heart in all its spirituality the truth of his condition, then Paul knew what sin was all about. Sin revived, he says. and I died. Now, of course, the law, God's law, his commands were already in place. They are in place today, just as they were in Paul's day. But people choose to ignore them. Sin has always held people in bondage, but it's when the searchlight of God's holy law, his commandments, shine into our lives by the Holy Spirit that for the first time we see ourselves as we really are, and we see our great need of salvation. But what happens often initially is that realizing our predicament, when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, we try to reform our lives by our own efforts. We try living better lives. We try to cast off sin's dominion. But all that serves to do is to underline the fact that we are indeed fast bound in sin, as Wesley says. We're powerless to overcome sin. We cannot break free from its hold. And when we try to do so, we're just drawn further and further into bondage. Sin revived, I died, says Paul. All hope seemed lost. Let me tell you this. The freedom, the liberty which is proclaimed today, the freedom which is made so much of, is a delusion. It's a myth. It's a myth. It's a lie of Satan. Listen to these words of Peter. The Apostle Peter in his second epistle, chapter 2, verse 19. They're so fitting, they're so relevant for us today. This is what people do. He says, while they promise them liberty. That's what we've promised today, isn't it? While they promise them liberty, tell us we're all free, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. If sin has never been dealt with in our lives, we're still its slave. And all our boasts of freedom are empty and vain, without substance at all. We're in bondage, we're slaves of sin. But that's not all. We're also, secondly, in bondage to Satan. This gets worse, because until we understand our true position, we won't see the glory of God's salvation. We're not only in bondage to sin, we're in bondage to Satan. Jesus says this in John 8:44 to his Jewish hearers, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." The Bible makes it crystal clear that the devil, Satan, is the ruler of this world, and his kingdom is a kingdom of darkness. And he's the one who would keep us fast bound by sin. And he is, as Jesus also says, a liar and the father of lies. He's lying when he tells us about this freedom that we supposedly have. Samuel Bolton wrote the book called True Bounds of Christian Freedom. In that book he says this of Satan. He is like a jailer who holds poor souls as under brass bars and behind iron gates not to be broken. Then he adds this. He says, if a man is in bondage, it may be some relief to him to have a merciful jailer. But this adds to the misery of the sinner that he has a cruel jailer. Satan is a cruel tyrant who rules in the hearts of the children of disobedience. And he's absolutely right. That makes the situation worse, doesn't it? Far worse. People say we're free. We're at liberty. That's the cry of people. When in reality they're bound down by cords of sin which they cannot break. They're slaves of sin. But they're also under the rule, the dominion of Satan. They're in his kingdom. The kingdom of the father of lies. And he continually leads them into what they think are greater depths of freedom, but which in reality are greater depths of depravity. One sin leads to another. And the search which people have for satisfaction and for fulfillment in the pathway of sin is never ending. Come in deeper, says Satan. Deeper still. And the poor captive is led into further sin, further hardening of their hearts, further blinding to the truth of God. The more a man sins, said Thomas Watson, the more enthralled by sin he is. He says, as a nail, the more it is hammered, the more it is fastened in the wood, a sinner is under the dominion of sin, and Satan has a hired servant and a captive. One of the early church fathers, Augustine, said this of sin: Lord, I am bound not with iron, but with an obstinate will. I gave my will to my enemy, and he made a chain of it to bind me and keep me from thee. This is freedom, we're told. To be fast bound by sin, to be slaves of Satan. And it gets worse. Because we are also under the curse of the law of a holy God. Galatians 3:10, Paul says this to us: For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So we see, you see, hanging over so-called emancipated, freed, liberated 21st century sinners is the curse of a holy God who will judge all according to the standards of his holy law, his commandments. So that after a life of being in bondage to sin, of being under Satan's dominion, under his rule, even at the end of our lives, there's no release, there's no reprieve, there's eternal judgment from a holy God. And when that happens, the prison then to which men will be consigned has no key. There's no way of escape, because hell is the place where the footsteps of God's mercy never fall. Solemn. Serious. I don't know about you, but I don't reckon too much to this freedom which people make so much of today. It could be that you totally dismiss what God says in his word. You think, well, this is simply not true. If it were true, I'd be worried, but it's not true, it's nonsense. You're not bound by sin, and you think all this is a way of frightening people, of stopping you enjoying yourself. You're not bound, you say. In fact, you really think in your heart, you're only really bound and cribbed and confined when you accept the Bible's teaching. No, you're saying, I'm free. I'm free. Jesus said this to the Jews: You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They replied, We are Abraham's descendants, and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Is that what you're saying? We're not in bondage, they said. It's then that Jesus spoke those words of warning in love. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. That includes you and I. And if you want to know this evening how enslaved you are to sin, if you really do, try living without sinning. Try living a life in perfect accordance with God's Ten Commandments. And the fact is then, whether we will own it or not, whether we'll just bury our heads in the sand and pretend all's well, the reality is far different. The much vaunted freedom of this age is a myth. It does not exist. And you only really have to look around you to see that's the case. The multitudes of ruined lives. Think of all these celebrities and the freedom they thought they have and what's going on behind the scenes. Now they're in prison. The broken homes and the broken hearts. The pursuit of drugs. Sexual permissiveness. To try and escape from reality, you see. Shows it's fiction. It's fiction. The deep unrest, the lack of peace deep down in people's hearts proclaims it to be fiction. It's all a delusion. We're enslaved. And because we're enslaved, you see, our great need is this, that God in his grace and his goodness and his mercy would awaken us to the fact that we're enslaved. Before it's too late. Because there is a true freedom. And it's that which God sets before us in his word, in the gospel. Christian freedom. Jesus said this in John 8:36. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed, he said. Wow. What a promise. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. No deception here. God speaking the truth. Sin is slavery. But divine grace freely offered in the gospel of Christ is the way to true freedom. Because God's Son brings us out of the prison. Out of the dungeon. He breaks our chains. He bursts the bars. He sets us free. I quoted from Charles Wesley hymn earlier, didn't I? When he said, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Remember how that hymn continues? Not I did this or I did that. He says, thine eyes diffused the quickening ray. I woke the dungeon flame with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. If the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. In reality. But you say, what are we free from? What are we free from? Well, we're free from all those things that previously enslaved us. That's what we're free from. Glorious freedom. We're free from the penalty of sin. We're free from the guilt of sin. We're free from the dominion of sin. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 of the Lord Jesus. It says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Upon the cross, Christ delivered all who will ever call upon him from their sin. He's the divine substitute. He's the only Saviour, dying for the sins of his people. And those who know him, death and hell, which are the penalty for sin, can no longer condemn us. For Jesus Christ paid the price in full at Calvary's cross. The penalty was paid in full as Christ took our sins upon himself. And he's placed upon us in exchange those glorious garments of his own righteousness. Imputed to us, placed upon us. And he delivers us. He delivers us from sin's polluting presence. From its power, he really sets us free. Delivered you know, from the crippling power of an accusing conscience. I like that hymn. It says, "My sins, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought." Ever had any great thoughts? Think of this one. Dwell on this tonight. "My sins, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sins, not in part, but the whole, are nailed to his cross, and I bear them no more." Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. We are freed from sin. And one day that freedom will be completed when he calls us to himself and we awake in his likeness. Freed from sin. And we're freed also from Satan. When Christ sets us free, he's evicted, if you like, as the landlord of our lives. What a great day when we see him get his marching orders. Jesus said this of Satan, "A strong man, fully armed, guarding his own palace, keeping his goods in peace." And he goes on to say, "When a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils." See, Satan is conquered by the incoming Christ. The strong man who used to keep his palace in peace, who led us away from God by his lies and deceit and power, is evicted by the King of Glory. That's some freedom, you see, when you see that old cruel jailer slink away. And Christ comes into your life as your Lord and Saviour. This one, unlike Satan, his heart is full of compassion and love and truth, and desires your best. We're truly at liberty then. Satan's gone, and we wave him bye-bye. Good riddance. You say, "Well, I'm continually tormented by Satan. How can you say he's gone?" He's still firing his arrows at me. Well, yes, he does. He continues to fire arrows. He continues to shout at us. He harasses us. But he does so from the kingdom of darkness. And hallelujah, we're in the kingdom of light. We're no longer his subjects. We're in the kingdom of God and his dear Son, freed from sin, freed from Satan. And we're freed also from the condemning power of God's law. I'm not saying God's law has no place in the Christian's life, that it's null and void. But I am saying that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, because that is what the Bible declares. You can't go any further than that, can you? That's what Paul says in Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. So we're no longer under the law as a means of salvation, because we now have one for us who kept the law, who fulfilled the law, who magnified the law and made it honourable, even Jesus Christ. And in that sense, we are free from the law. As the old hymn says, "Oh, happy condition." It is a happy condition. And our delight now is to keep the law of God who saved us. It's our rule of life. Better get back to this psalm. David wrote this psalm, I'm sure. And he says at verse 45, "I will walk at liberty, for I will seek your precepts," he says. So before you're converted, before you're freed, you think you're free. Here's a strange enigma here. To be truly free, you need to be bound. Not to sin, not to Satan, but to Jesus Christ. Christian freedom, true freedom, comes when we surrender our lives to God, own him as Lord of our lives, and seek to live in obedience to his blessed word. Remember what James tells us in his epistle, chapter 1, verse 25. He says it's the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it who's blessed in what he does. The Christian, he says there, is not to be a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. Our freedom, true freedom, is freedom to follow Christ. It's freedom to do our Father's will, even as Jesus Christ did when he was here on earth. That's freedom. That's why God created us and made us, that we might live for him. And when you're doing that, you know God's smile upon you. You know communion, you know fellowship with the God of light. So as with David here, to keep his precepts is our greatest delight. Freedom's, true freedom is not a license to sin. It only brings us back into bondage again. It's a call to obedience. And that's why, you know, those today who speak of Christian freedom as being freedom from God's law, from his commandments, from keeping the Sabbath day, for instance, who deny the eternal validity of God's command to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy, they're mistaken. They're not, in fact, heading towards freedom, but towards bondage. That must be so, because any desire to cast out the restraints of God's word can only put us back into bondage and captivity. Samuel Bolton says this again: the law drives us to the gospel. The gospel directs us back to the law in order to frame our way of life. Very simple, but true. The way of freedom, of true freedom, does not lie in rejecting God's law, but in diligently seeking out its precepts, as the psalmist David does here. And the reason, of course, is that we've been saved from sin. We've been called to holiness. And holiness isn't something indefinable, some warm feeling within. Holiness is conformity to God's word by us, in thought and word and deed. That's holiness. And that's what you see here with David. See, we might ask, what is it to seek God's precepts and to walk at liberty? Well, it's got many facets. Some of them are in this stanza. Verse 42, it means to trust God's word entirely. For I trust, he says, in your word. In verse 43, he speaks about hoping in God's ordinances. When we hope in God's ordinances and what God has ordained, we've got a sure hope. At verse 44, he speaks of keeping God's law continually. See, his desire is to keep God's law forever, not just occasionally when he feels like it. At verse 47, he tells us, he delights in God's commandments. I will delight myself in your commandments. Why does he do that? Well, he tells us he delights in them because he loves God who gave them. That's why he loves them. That's repeated, isn't it? Verse 47 and at verse 48. Which I love, he says. Which I love. And all of this and more is involved in seeking the Lord's precepts. Trust, hope, obedience, delight, love. Placing them above everything else in our lives. And it brings to us a question. You know, are we doing this? It is possible as a believer to abuse our Christian liberty, to begin to indulge in sin and presume on the blood of Christ to cleanse us. That's a grave and a serious error. What we should do is to stand fast. It's Paul's word to the Galatians, isn't it? Stand fast, therefore, he says, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Whatever that yoke might be. Do not let your liberty become a license to sin. or you will become entangled again, ensnared again. So freedom is found in the pathway of obeying God's word. And if we, for a second, imagine that it lies in departure from his word, we are suffering a great delusion indeed. And in fact, when we do that, if we're truly the Lord's, we're asking God to chasten us. We're misusing our freedom. And then freedom also, among other things, frees us from the fear of man, doesn't it? See that here with David, verse 46. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, he says, and will not be ashamed. When we honour God, when we walk in his ways, when we obey his precepts, he gives us more grace. And he takes away the fear of men. You see, you don't have to think about this very long, do you? I mean, you're not at liberty, are you? You're not free if you're frightened to speak to others about God and his word. You're not free. But holy men are bold men. Think about Daniel, the bold man. Why? Because he kept God's word, even in the most difficult of circumstances. Look at Elijah. Seek to walk in the light, and God will enable you to speak of him even to kings. I remember a scripture reader who was given an MBE by the Queen. And as she was pinning the MBE on him, she said to him, she asked him what service he given to merit, you know, this MBE. And he said to her, I've sought to bring the gospel of my Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, to Her Majesty's forces. And then he said to her, do you know him? Boldness. Boldness. He was a man who walked with God. You know, often one of the main reasons for our hesitance, our weak and feeble witness, lies in this very fact that we are not walking in accord with God's precepts. Because if we're playing fast and loose with sin ourselves, how can we speak to him, to others of him, who we claim has saved us from our sin? We would be like those people we were thinking of this morning in Acts, hypocrites. And it silences us, you see. If the Son has set you free, then we need to walk in freedom. We need to order our steps by God's word. We need to revel in the grace that God has shown to us, to love him and to obey his word, to truly follow Christ, who came to do his Father's will and not his own. So here's a question: are you walking at liberty this evening? Are you truly free? True freedom is not freedom to do anything that you want to do. That's not true freedom. True freedom is to be brought by God to that place where you delight in doing what you ought to do, what God will have you do. We're only truly free when we become the bond slaves, the willing slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find true freedom when we find God in him. Are you free? Or are you still the servant of sin, still bound by sin, still under that just condemnation of God? If you are, you know what you should do. You need to turn to Christ. He came to save his people from their sins. And if he hasn't saved us from our sins, we've not been saved. he came to deliver them. And we need to call upon him, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from sin's bondage. Liberated, set free to serve the King of Kings, the King of Love, Jesus Christ. The psalmist saw these things through a glass darkly compared with the light that we have, dear friends. May God give us grace to live in the light of his word. And may we know true freedom. And may we speak of that freedom to others. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it enlightens us. There's one who would deceive us. There's one who has deceived us, if we're not yours, who's deceived the whole human race, who said there at the dawn of human history, has God said? Has God indeed said? And oh Lord, we know where unbelief brought Adam and Eve. Lord, we pray that you would deal with unbelief in our lives and the deception of Satan, that you would grant light, Lord, and show us our great need of Christ to be both Lord and Saviour of our lives. We thank you, Lord, for his word. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Oh, may we know that freedom in our lives. Might it be the portion of every single person here tonight. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing 552. 552.